One of the elders at a church I used to preach at was fond of saying, with great demonstration, that no one is interested in the message that we have. No one is interested in the message that we have. He had a very pessimistic and negative view of the world's hunger for a message such as the gospel. It used to frustrate me because I knew he was ignoring the plethora of texts that assert that there are people who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We've seen it in these three texts. Jesus in Matthew, Isaiah, after they return to their homeland from Babylon. And then at the end of Revelation, again, that wonderful invitation from the lips of Christ. I know that people have not changed since Jesus spoke these words. People have not changed. We may have new challenges and that sort of thing, but people still hunger. Another person I knew, as bad or worse, in fact, he probably sits at the top of my list of the worst people I have ever known who claim to be Christians. I went with him, with a group of people, to Australia for a month in 72. It was just the worst mistake I've ever made in my life. But it really occurred to me after spending a month with him that he was someone who did not have faith in the Spirit of God and the message of the gospel. And so he actually taught the people in his campaign groups that there was sort of a test that you had to give people at the door to determine if they were good soil. Don't waste your time, he would say. Not directly, but indirectly, if they don't meet the test. People still hunger. People still hunger. And Ivan's little test bears no relationship to that truth. Enter Jesus, who said that hungering people respond to good news. Talk about that some more in a little while. But I think Jesus would tell the 21st century church, that's us, that the news has to be good. The news has to be good. Otherwise, people will turn you down. People will stick up their nose at news that is not good. I think that he would tell the two people that I have just mentioned that they need to examine themselves rather than the people that are desperately hungry that they say are not. Back in the 70s, I had a church leader tell me that location was important above all things in sharing the good news. That location was important. So, by his model of sharing the good news, you needed to build a church building on a major highway so that people would flood into your building from that highway as they passed by. I don't have to tell you how funny that is, that he actually believed that. It was a stupid strategy and not worth thinking about, except to show the huge contrast between what Jesus taught about human hungers, about hospitality, about compassion, about generosity, compared to the view that people were objects to be appealed to or lured or caught. Back in the 80s, used to see people with a fish hook in their lapel, a fish hook pen. And you always knew that that was somebody masquerading as a Christian who believed that in order to share the good news with someone, that you had to trick them, you had to hook them. And I want to say, what bait or lure are you going to use? Because that was the idea behind a hook. Or in the 80s and 90s, conspiring to build larger and larger campuses with big screen TVs and coffee shops and professional quality bands to attract people. And we talked about, we actually said it, attractional evangelism. I would offer to you that that's an oxymoron. The way in which Jesus used it and the way in which we were using it were mutually exclusive ideas. At its base, it was really not much different than building a church building on the interstate to lure people in as they drove by. Same kind of rationale. That's not good news. I would despair if I thought somebody was trying to hook me. I know how I feel when a solar salesman comes to my door. I want to throw things at them. They make me so angry because they don't ever engage me as a fellow human being, as somebody that has opinions and needs and hungers. I'm a thing that they're trying to hook to buy their product. Grocery stores love it when you shop before you have eaten lunch or dinner, because you're going to go in there and you're going to operate out of your hunger. And you're going to come out with more groceries than you probably intended to go in for, because you're hungry. They know your stomach will be growling and that food will scream at you. And I think that the gospel is that way. I think the gospel becomes relevant when it addresses a hunger that you have. Then it becomes good news. On the other hand, if you're satiated, you're more likely to drive in for the 8 o'clock service so you can go to the lake. Jesus knew that some humans have no appetite for the message. I mixed my metaphors there on purpose. You can see Jesus' laser-focused message about this issue. Right out of the gun, Matthew 5:6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Blessed are those who know there's got to be something better than what the world offers. Blessed are they. Jesus says, "For they shall be filled." Zacchaeus, I want to go home with you. I want to have lunch with you. Because I recognize in you, this man up a tree, a hunger, a curiosity. You want to know more deeply what I've been saying. Or the 5,000 in Matthew 14. 3,000 in another text. Large groups of people, by any estimation. 5,000 men, not counting the women and children that were there. Why did they come out of their homes, out of their towns, out to this kind of wilderness, deserted area, this place where there weren't any houses, to listen to this man? Why? Why do you do that? Why do you go out without any food, without a backpack or a satchel or a lunch pail? Why do you do that? Because you're hungry. Jesus tags along with Levi one day. Levi's this no-count tax collector that nobody liked. But Jesus does. Jesus says, "What you got going on in your life, Levi? Let me come and meet your friends." So he goes to his house. There's all kinds of no-count people that show up there. Why? Because there was something being offered there, something that was delicious and good. Even before Jesus enters the picture, that was going on. There was something human and normal about that. There was the woman at the well who stands there by Jesus as he sits on the well, and they're talking about water and other things. Can't you just imagine the kind of repartee, the quick talk that exists? What about this? What about this? What do you mean, water? She leaves and she goes into town, and she says to people, "You got to come with me. I have never heard anybody like this before. Nobody has ever told me the truth like this before." And Nicodemus, a Jewish muckety-muck with a lot to lose, steals out in the middle of the night to come find Jesus and talk to him and ask him hard questions. Why do you think Nicodemus did that? Because he was hungry. He was curious. There was something that Jesus had said that struck chords in him. The Gospels are filled with these kinds of people. I've heard stories from missionaries about Sunday worship in Africa, to which people would come to a modest little shelter, no air conditioning, no comforts, sitting on hard wooden benches with no backs on them, and sitting there for hours. Why do you do that? Why do you walk 3 or 4 hours to come and sit 3 or 4 or more hours on a hard bench? Why do you do that? Knowing that you've got the same 3 or 4 hours back home. I doubt that any of us would do that. I would go, you know, my butt's hurting. I'm getting out of here. I want to go somewhere more comfortable where I have a cushioned seat. Why do they do that? Hunger. In fact, I think this would be a great meme for hunger. Want to know what hunger looks like? Here's hunger. I love the Mercy Ships ad that comes on every once in a while. And I don't know if you've seen it or not, but Mercy Ships, there's a fleet of these ships. These are huge ships that go to third world countries and perform. They'll pull into a port and the people just stream out to the Mercy Ship hoping that they will be taken, that it's going to be there long enough to see their case, do their surgery, help them become whole again. And they do cleft palates and they do bone. There's one of this young girl walking, her legs are bent backward. I don't know how she walks. She's going to Mercy Ships. Why? Because Mercy Ships provide food, address the hungers. I think it's also like the immigrants. I know that we've got people in our country that are getting really mad at the immigrants, but I want to ask you, what would you do for your family if you couldn't eat, if you were afraid for your life, you were afraid for their lives, your children weren't getting educated, what would you do? Would you just stay there and take it? Of course not. You would flood across the border of your wealthy next-door neighbor saying, "Please give me a place here." That's hunger. Isaiah 55, such a great text. 55 was written probably after the return of Israel to Judah, somewhere around that period of time, or maybe just right on the on the cusp of moving back home. And God's saying, okay, you're going to go back home. Go back to the temple. Go back to the walls. Go back to your neighborhoods. Go back to your favorite restaurants. You get to go home. He is calling them to be what He always wanted them to be from day one. The 40 years of the monarchy and the ever how many years of the divided monarchy, that wasn't God's idea. That wasn't what God wanted. God wanted His people to be the people who, as He promised to Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. That's what's always been in God's mind. But we humans like to form clubs, don't we? We like to be with our tribe. God says, nah, not what I had in mind. So He says, come to the waters. Come buy wine and milk. No money is required. Develop an appetite for things that are truly good. Get ready for an influx of the nations that you do not know. Get ready for an influx of the nations. God is saying, this is what I want. This is what I've had in mind. Honestly, I think we Westerners have to do the same thing as the people of Judah did. We need to sit up and take notice. We need to be thinking about what God wanted, what God was up to, and get in line with that. We don't know what hunger is like. We're satiated. We have everything we want. So it's sort of a ho-hum kind of thing. I've heard that before. I've seen that before. As I got to reflecting on it, I used to kind of get amazed at how often I've stood in front of audiences that came once a week to get their dose, to get their fix, and then they went off and that was the last time they gave any thought to it. Sounds like a judgment, but I'm not. Because there was never any change in their lives. There was never any urgency or passion to their faith. They didn't change. They just came and got their dose and left. We've eaten junk foods for so long, we mostly don't know what good food tastes like. Do we know what good news looks like? Good news is not in the sense that Jesus is using it. I mean, that's great news that Jen got a car and we were all happy for. But that's not this good news. Or you got this new piece of furniture, or you got this, you bought a new house, or, you know, okay, it's good news for you, but it's not the good news that Jesus is talking about. So how will we ever develop the sensitivities necessary to serve up gospel food? That's the central question of this sermon. How do we get to the point where that's what we think about a lot? I actually think that unless we start doing that, we're not making ourselves part of the stream of God's kingdom, of doing what God had in mind. Let me give you four things to think about. First of all, God is an inviting God, period. And we as His people have to be the sort of embracing people that says, bring them on, God. I may at times struggle because I've, you know, like Peter with that net, God says, rise, Peter, kill and have a barbecue. Peter's going, wait a minute, God, those are unclean animals. I can't have a barbecue. God says, yeah, you can. That's what I want you to do. God is an inviting God. Second, God has always wanted us to be inviting people as well. God doesn't want us to become a club. And God doesn't want us to treat people like projects. I don't know how you feel about it, but I hate it. I hate it when I sniff out that somebody's treating me like a project. I'll walk away from that quicker than anything. Because it smells, it stinks. Third, God is an inviting God. God has always wanted us to be inviters as well. Third, in order to be this kind of people, it's something that we have to dwell on. Dwell on, pray about, think about. Joel and I were working on a card, and we're going to get it to you. But I really wanted to give us something that is tangible, that you can look at, that reminds you that you need to be praying about this. Be poised to respond, looking for opportunities. I've told you this story before, but Randy teaches at Abilene Christian University, and he said every spring break, some of the students go off on missions for that 1 week. He said there's one group, I don't know if they still do this or not, but anyway, this group would kind of stick its finger in the middle of a map and say, this is where we're going, God sent us there. I doubt that, but that's okay. And then they would come home, and they would regale their professors and their fellow students and people like that about how God showed up and the wonderful things that happened. And Randy said, you know, I don't think it was really so much the location as in their new attentions. They were, for that week, looking for opportunity. That's the difference. The opportunities are always there. They never go away because we're still dealing with people who have hungers. And fourth, God's an inviting God. He expects us to be inviters. It's something that we should dwell on. And fourth, it's not an accident when people act in this way. It becomes apparent that this is something that they eat, drink, and sleep. They think about it all the time. Not people as projects, but what kind of person do I need to be in this world to do that? It's a difficult, difficult, difficult process. I had a really good friend in my Kiwanis Club in Lodi. Chris was in engaged to Christy and really enjoyed them, wonderful people. And Chris was not a religious man and never went to church, wasn't raised in that way by his family. He wasn't antagonistic or, you know, that sort of thing about it. And one day he and Christy come to my office and they said, would you do our wedding? And I said, would I do your wedding? I would be honored to do your wedding. Later, I started thinking about Chris, and I thought, what would happen if I invited Chris to come to my church? And I was afraid that Chris would, if he would ever do that, if he would ever come to my church, that he would be inoculated against ever returning. Because we've gotten so gnarled up by ritual and our own forms and the way we do it and this sort of thing that we don't think about how does this communicate to somebody? What do they think about me and us as a result of it. My point is that I think somebody going to hear Jesus left saying, my word, I've got to find out some more about that. I've never heard that before. That's the essence of good news. That's what I wanted to say to you this morning. I really hope that you'll let this take up some real estate in your head, that you will let it affect the way you pray, the way you look at opportunity. Who knows what those opportunities will be? But think of it as being a citizen of the kingdom of God, going out and telling people, hey, this is a great place. You would enjoy it. The kingdom of God. Let's pray. So this morning, I pray that you will agitate us inwardly, stir us up, help us to be restless. May we dwell on what it looks like to be inviting, compassionate, hospitable people. May we learn what good news sounds like. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.